I got to ask you, are you ready to receive God's word this morning? Because this morning I want to continue to celebrate what God is doing. We're hearing some incredible stuff that God is doing in and through this church, in and through his people. And it's so exciting. It really is. It's super exciting. But yet, I think sometimes for us to really enjoy what God is doing, for us to really enjoy and looking at just the praises that we have to sing to God, I think sometimes we have to look at the other side of the coin, have to kind of look around and also look at maybe the reality in which we live. Right, we talked about the reality and the state of the church, but this week I wanted to couple it with the reality and state of which we actually live day in and day out. And so this morning I want to encourage you and I want to challenge you to continue to run the race that God has set before you and to continue to receive his word well. And I gotta make a little confession. I love classic things. Like, I love, like, classic cars, right? Classic movies, especially, like, classic rock. Like, I love, like, stuff that's classic, right? And there's a certain line in which it becomes like, oh, it's just kind of cool. And then when it becomes like classic, so it bothers me when especially teenagers are like, oh, that's just classic. You're like, no, it's not. That happened like 10 minutes ago. That's not classic. Okay. But we had a 67 Nova that my dad and I had bought for a dollar. And it was brilliant because I don't know if you know this, but a Nova in Spanish means no go. And it was perfect for this car because it was a piece of junk and it didn't go anywhere. And so it was like we bought it going, this is going to be great, project car. And if for any of you who have ever worked on cars as project cars, you know, it's like it sounded good at the time. And then a week later, you immediately regret your decision and you're ready to sell it or burn it, like one of the two. And so we were kind of at that point, like a week into it, like you're kicking the metal because it doesn't matter. It's just it's a junky old car. You haven't done the detailing and everything. So you're just like so frustrated. You're just kicking it all the time, ripping stuff out of the interior. And then you're working on it and you've dinged your hand and your head 1,000 times on that stupid hood and you're just like, oh, so frustrated. And then you tinker with it enough and then you turn on the engine and you hear, whoo. Then it all just becomes worth it. Like, you're just like, yes! Like, we did it. As soon as you just, I love that noise. When you just turn on a classic car, it's just, woof. Like, yeah. Oh, a Prius doesn't make that noise. Man, I tell you what. Man, that's good. But it was all that tinkering, all that pain, all that just the blood, sweat, and tears that went into that car. And it was so worth it when you hear that engine roar. And I think sometimes it takes us going back to the classics with maybe a fresh spin or a new look or a fresh insight on maybe a classic story. And as Rick mentioned, we're going to be talking about Job's story a little bit this morning. This hopefully is a story that on some level we're all familiar with. Because I talk to people who don't go to church regularly like, oh, I know about Job. Why? Because Job experienced next to Jesus, okay, next to Jesus, Job suffered about as much as humanly possible. Like, so it's like Jesus' ultimate suffering, then you take it a couple notches back and it's Job. Because that's the thing we measure everything else by. It's like, oh, well, I'm really suffering, but I didn't have it as bad as Job. Or especially when you're talking to somebody else, like, oh, that was a real bummer, but you didn't have it quite as bad as Job. Like, Job's kind of the end-all, like, ultimate sign of human just like, wow, that's tough. That's Job. But in the beginning of his story, though, we're reminded in Job chapter 1 that Job was actually a man of great wealth and a man that God had blessed immensely. Immensely. God had blessed this man. And we're talking financially. We're talking had a big family, had lots of land, had all kinds of stuff. God had blessed him. And as we talked about last week, it's okay to receive God's blessings. It's okay that God is going to give you something and for you to be like, awesome, thank you. It's okay to receive God's blessings because God wants to bless you, absolutely. But God's number one, maybe, role is not to make us happy, right? His job is not to bless, 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 bless so that we're happy. God's number one job is to make us holy. We have to remember that. It's not to make us happy, it's to make us holy. But then after Job experiences all this blessing, all this great stuff, what happens? God allows Job to be tested and experience immense amounts of suffering. And why, though? Because I think if we're reading God's word correctly, if we're reading it and allowing it to move us and we're receiving God's word, I would hope that a question would arise, and that question that would arise from this story would be, why? Why? Because I bet you anything that if we were experiencing what Job was experiencing, that question would enter our brains a few times. We would kind of be like, you know, God, what's up? Like, in that calm of a gesture, obviously, right? We remember that we were super calm around God when our world's crashing down around us. We're just kind of like, you know, God, I don't get this. Like, what's up? And if you're not asking that question, if you're not asking that question when you're reading this story, I would implore you to read it further, because why does God allow Job to experience loss? I mean, like, we're talking kids, woof, gone, and a big, huge pillar of fire, land, like livestock, land, gone. Like, he's experiencing sickness. Like, this guy literally had boils on his skin that he's scraping off with a clay pot. Like, whoever says the Bible is boring hasn't read it, because that is gnarly. Like, the guy is literally in his bed, like, scraping boils off himself with a clay pot. That's hardcore. I don't even think Bear Grylls could handle that. Like, that is intense. And he experiences other sicknesses and loneliness and depression and suicidal thoughts and bad friends. I mean, his wife's coming to him and saying, you're a doofus because you keep praising this God who's afflicting you. Just curse him. And he comes back with, nah, you're a doofus. I'm going to praise him anyway. But he experiences horrible thoughts, even suicidal thoughts. And then to make matters worse, he's got horrible friends. They try to make him feel better. And then one comes up to him and is like, well, maybe you just did something. God's just mad at you, man. Just ask for forgiveness. We've all had that friend. Don't be that friend. Do not be that friend that when people are experiencing suffering, you come to them and just go, just pray about it. Just pray about it. Just maybe you did something. I don't know. Don't be that friend. Don't be that friend, because they don't want to hear that. That doesn't help anything. If they're a follower of Jesus Christ, they are praying. If they're not, then that's on them. Don't remind them, because Job's response is brilliant. You got to read that. I'm not going to dive into that today, but you got to read his response to that friend. It's amazing. That can be your response if you have that friend coming to you saying, just pray for it. Whatever. Anyway, moving on. Sorry, got a little sidetracked. But why does Job experience this? Why does God allow Job to experience this? Because God is building up Job for God's glory, not Job's glory. This entire story is about God's glory and not our glory. See, because sometimes we have to remember our place in life. Sometimes we have to remember that our job is not to sit and glorify ourselves and build up little kingdoms for ourselves and be this great thing that, you know, that's not why we're here. That's not the purpose. That's not our role. If it happens, if God blesses you financially, praise him for that. Praise him for that, and then use it to be a blessing. We say it all the time, blessed to be a blessing. So if you're receiving blessings, awesome. Praise him for that. But if you're not receiving blessings financially or however you're wanting to be blessed, remember it's not about you. It's not about yourself and your glory. And there are times where we're all going to face this. There is time. It's not a matter of if. It's not a matter of like, well, I don't know. No, it's going to happen. If it hasn't happened, it's going to. Now, the level of degree can vary, but my grandfather is a great example of what this looks like to suffer. And I'm going to tell you that story this morning, and this is absolutely true because I've had three people ask me if this story is true, and yes, this story is true. My grandfather was for my recollection, my memory, a great guy. I loved my grandpa. On my dad's side, on my mom's side too. I'm not gonna leave him out, but I'm saying on dad's side, loved him. He was an awesome, awesome guy. Crazy mechanic, super gifted, and that's my memory of him. But you ask my dad, his memory of his dad, a little bit different story. And you go back one generation before that. So my great-grandfather, he was in wars and had all kinds of stuff going on. And he brought that home and he abused my grandpa and beat him. And it was and so my grandfather turned to alcohol and at a very young age and began to rely on alcohol and became a raging alcoholic. And he took that into his home life and wasn't the greatest dad, wasn't the greatest husband, was spending money left and right on alcohol and was working all the time so he could do, you know, raise a family as well as, you know, feed his addiction. And essentially what happened is he had drank himself into a hospital bed. And he was lying in a hospital bed and he was like writhing in pain and the doctors were coming and saying, kidneys gone, liver's failing, like basically telling my grandma, you might just want to just say your goodbyes. Like that was the conversation. Mom was, yes, might want to go say your goodbyes. And so my grandmother goes into his room, and again, he's now thrashing around in his hospital bed. He's like, and they had to basically chain him down, like strap him down, because he was just throwing himself. It was ugly, you guys. The detox that he was going through, the withdrawals that he was going through because of his alcohol abuse was so intense. They thought that somebody was being like murdered in his room. Like it was loud, shaking, and it was just, oh my goodness. So my grandmother goes in there and he's trying to pay attention, trying to listen to her, but he's in so much pain. And she walks over and she says, Bob, they're telling us that we're going to have to just start saying goodbye. Like, she's trying to help him to understand, like, what's going on and telling him the situation. Like, they're kind of just telling us that we're going to have to say goodbye. And so I'm going to bring the kids in one by one. They had six kids. Like, we're going to bring the kids in one by one and they'll let them say goodbye. And then I'll come in last and say my goodbye. And so he is sitting there hearing this at the absolute bottom of his life. This is, we're talking, there's no further place for this guy to go. And what happens? What does he do? He has never prayed before in his life. He has never opened scripture once. He could have cared less about God. But he had nowhere else to go, nowhere else to turn. And so what does he do? He throws up a Hail Mary and he goes, that's a football term, not like the Catholic praying. Sorry, I just realized that in my head. Sorry. He throws up a prayer, a last ditch effort. And just as like, God, receive this. And so he just goes, God, like, I can't do this anymore. I, if you heal me from this, if you take this away from me, I'm going to follow you to the ends of my days. I'm gonna live my life for you. And he just starts praying and just starts praying. And I think sometimes we underestimate that prayer. We underestimate that prayer that if you're in that spot in life where you are struggling, you're down in the depths, and you've got nothing left to do, why are you not throwing up a prayer of just going, God, I've got nowhere else to turn. Nowhere else to turn. And so he does. He throws this up and just goes, I've got nothing else. Take this away from me, and I vow, I promise that I will follow you for the rest of my days. And it doesn't always happen. Doesn't always happen. But then, whew, goes the room. And so my dad and his brothers and sisters and my grandmother are sitting in the hallway, and they're like, well, there he went. There he went. So they're losing it because now it's like they didn't even get a chance to say goodbye. Like that, you know. And so they're all kind of piling in the room, ready to kind of see him for the last time, and the nurses are coming in to unplug stuff because they're trying to move the body now. And then they look and they see his chest just, he was sleeping. For the first time in years, he was sleeping. Years. And I can attest, I can witness to that man when I saw him, because they lived in North Dakota while we were in Washington, and I can attest that every single day that man rose and read God's word. And that man rose, and that man, my grandpa, could pray. Like, I try and pray like my grandpa. I don't do justice to how he prays, but I try to, like, kind of even mimic some of the things he used to say. Like, I'm like, whoa, this guy, because, man, that guy could pray. And so he, day after day after day, and you're thinking, well, yeah, God healed him, because he did. Healed him. Liver, fine. Kidneys, fine. Like, healed him. And you're like, whoa, that's amazing. But guess what? There's still consequences to our actions. And so as life went on, his kidneys began to deteriorate. He had to go on dialysis. He was in excruciating pain for a lot of the kind of the back end of his life. Like, lungs were filling up with fluid. It was just nasty business. And yet every single day, that man praised God. Even on his great days, no pain. And on his worst days, when he couldn't even get out of bed, he would read his Bible, and man, that guy could pray. And he praised God even when it didn't make sense. See, I've titled this message this morning, Looking Up in the Valley, because we are all going to go through valleys. To say that it's never going to come is foolish. It's not a matter of if, it's more of a matter of when. It'd be like saying, okay, some of the nerds in the congregation, help me, because it landed flat in the first two, so help me. This is supposed to be funny. I'm telling you this beforehand, okay? It'd be like saying, hey, remember that time when Harry Potter goes to return the ring to Mordor with his pals, Han Solo and Chewbacca? There we go. That was a little bit better response than the first two. He says, I warned you. But that's crazy, like, because that doesn't make sense, right? Like, that's not the story. That's not the case. What are you talking about? That's like three different stories you're trying to combine. No, it's not true. It's crazy. It's crazy to think that suffering isn't going to happen, that we're not going to experience valleys. That's crazy. That's foolish. Because God never says that we're not going to suffer. Nowhere in this book does he say that you're not going to suffer. In fact, it's almost just the opposite. We're told that we're going to suffer because Jesus suffered. And if we're followers of Jesus, we're going to experience suffering on some level. We're going to experience that. And see, what suffering for Jesus' name can take many forms. And I think some of us are going, Kenneth, I'm not following you because I'm pretty sure we're not having to be like underground because the government's like trying to come after us and attack us, and we're having to talk like this so that we don't like, you know, make any noise. And like, no. We're allowed and we have the freedom to shout praises so the neighbors get upset. And they're like, what's with these crazy Christians who just love their God so much it's obnoxious? Like, that's the freedom that we have. Amen. That's awesome. But, suffering here looks a lot different than around the world. Because what happens? When the church is suffering the way it does around the world with actual, like, physical trying to kill you persecution, what happens? The church explodes. We talked about it last week. The church explodes. 33,000 people a day in Africa explodes. And that's incredible. But that's what happens because Jesus becomes a life or death thing. You have to believe it and you have to know that you believe it because you're literally staking your life on it. That's what happens when you have that level of persecution, that level of suffering. But friends, do you know that we're suffering here in beautiful Victoria, BC, the little slice of heaven that we live on? You drive up Island, I drive up to Parksville or whatever, and you're just looking, you're just like, oh my God. We live here. Like, this is incredible. When you go, you look at the ocean, you're just like, whoa, like, we live here. It is gorgeous here. But do you know that we're still suffering even amongst the beauty? Because our suffering is on an entirely different playing field than the East. And the West, totally different than it is in the East. In the East, they got people hunting them. Here, not so much. Here, not so much. We don't have governments coming after to kill us, but we have an onslaught of sickness. And you know what sickness does? See, don't for a second think that the enemy is not smart. Don't for a second discredit his ability to be smart, because when he goes to afflict us, he knows what he's doing. Okay, we got to give some credit where credit's due. He has no authority, he has no power, but he is smart. Because see, when he comes after us and he inflicts us with sickness, you know what happens? We can no longer focus on those around us. We all of a sudden turn that toward ourselves and we begin to think selfishly. And if he can get us to think selfishly, the gospel's not spread. The gospel doesn't reach anybody else because he understands that the church in the West, if we were to get on board like we should be, look out. We are dangerous to his plans and to his ploy. We are dangerous. And so what does he do? He sends us to, I mean, just sickness after sickness after sickness, which then forces us a lot of the times to begin to think on our own circumstances and our own selves. And then above that, every single day, we are met with moral and intellectual suffering. That is a level of suffering. Our morality is questioned every single day. Turn on the TV this afternoon and you'll be like, whoa, yeah. You read a book, whoa, yeah. There's no safe place where your morality, as God chooses us to live, as God tells us to live, our morality is questioned all the time. Then you move over to the intellectual side of things. And there's scientists that say this and that, and they're questioning this. They're like, well, why do you believe this? Or, why do you believe that? That's just silly. Like, blah, 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 blah. And it comes a part of this idea of reason, that we can't reason as well as somebody else, and so therefore they just must be right because they can reason better. And so then they discredit anything we have to say. They discredit it. If somebody were to come up to you and say, I don't believe what you believe. In fact, I don't even believe there's a God. I think the whole idea of you meeting in a building like this and praising God and singing songs, like, it's just crazy to me. Absolute foolishness. Are you ready for that? Are you ready for a young person who is still, like, at least a little bit in my eyes, I always have hope, and that they're still moldable, and that you're like, I can speak into their lives, and that there's still some change that could take place. When they come to you and say, you know what, I don't get this whole Jesus thing. I think the Bible is false. Like, there's so many errors and all kinds of stuff, and it doesn't make sense. Like, this is, I'm done. Are you ready for that? Are you ready for that? Friends, I'm just going to answer for you. No. No. Because if you're hearing those questions and there's even a little bit of doubt in your head, you're not ready. If we're not like at a 9 or a 10 of like, yeah, bring it on, I'm ready because I know God's word, I know I'm ready to go, we're not ready. We're not ready. And that's why the morality and intellectual suffering that we see causes the church in the West to be so painfully slow when it comes to growth. Romans chapter 5. We talked about this last week, and I was like, hey, God, what verse do you want me to give him this week? He's like, Romans chapter 5. And I was like, we just did that one. There's all kinds of other verses. He's like, nope, hit him again. I'm like, no, I just, other ones. What about this one? He's like, nope, hit him again. So I'm being obedient, and we're hitting it again. All right, Romans chapter 5, starting in verse 1, it says this. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And through him, we've also obtained access by faith into his grace in which we stand. And we rejoice. Everybody say rejoice. We rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice. Everybody say rejoice. In our suffering. See, you can't even blame this on my bubbly personality. You can't blame what I'm telling you and the fact that I think about unicorns and rainbows and cotton candy all the time. You can't blame that on this. You can't even blame it on, like, my energetic passion of just, like, I love the gospel and I love God and I'm not afraid to just be like, yeah, like, yelling it out. You can't blame what I'm saying on any of that because it's right there in God's word. Rejoice in suffering. This is not my opinion. In fact, if it was, we wouldn't be talking about it. It's not my opinion. I would say if it was me, I'd be like, are you kidding me? If you are suffering, like, you are free to eat like a gallon of ice cream and watch Netflix all day because I'm so sorry for you. But God's like, no, that's not what I want for you. That's not what I want in your life. I want you to rejoice in suffering. Why? Why does God want you to rejoice? That doesn't make sense. Why? Because it's doing something for you. It's working for you. It's making you lean on God. And that is the hardest thing to hear when you're suffering. That's the hardest thing to hear. And I'm not going to be naive. And there are people in this room right here, right now. There was at 9:15 and there was at 10:15 out in CPC. There are people in this room who are going through stuff. And that's the last thing you want to hear. Rejoice. All those circumstances you're going through, rejoice. Rejoice. That's the last thing you want to hear And I'm okay. I'm okay taking that, all right? It's the last thing you want to hear. But I implore you to understand this. I ask you to open up your minds a little bit this morning, because our God is not a God who allows us to stay where we are. He is not a God who allows us to stay where we are. I don't care if it's sin, if you're gripped by sin or sickness, depression or deceitfulness, selfishness or slander, loss or lust. I don't care what it is. God does not want us to stay where we are today. He will meet with us, absolutely. Don't question that. There's nothing you can do that can push you outside of His grace. Okay, there's nothing you can do to push you outside of His grace. He will meet with you, but He does not want you to stay there. I love it when students come to me and they say, Kenan, we just need to love everybody and all their choices. We just got to surround them with just love. And we just got to love them because Jesus loved them and He hung out with them. And I always challenge them with this. I'm always like, okay, yeah. But if you've read the stories where Jesus is hanging out with the prostitutes and tax collectors and everybody else, do you really think that when Jesus goes into a room and He's hanging out with people where their jobs are to sleep around and be sexually immoral, do you think He's like, oh, you're a prostitute? Way to go. Great life choice. Like, just, I tell you, I mean, bless you. No! Jesus isn't allowing people to live in sin. God, Jesus has never allowed people to think something against His word that's false. No, He challenges them with grace and truth and love and respect. But we forget about the reasons. Like, we forget about how to do it. We just want to just like bash people over the head and be like, you're doing it wrong. No, gentleness, love, and respect, because God wants to build us up. He doesn't want us to stay where we are. He'll meet us here, but He wants to build us up. He wants us to grow. He wants us to see us succeed. He wants us to be more like Jesus. Because the enemy is the one that tears us down. The enemy is the one that goes after us to destroy and to kill. Because remember, who actually inflicted Job? Remember, who actually afflicted Job? It was Satan going to God and saying, "If no wonder Job praises you, you've given him everything. Take it away and he'll curse you. Take it away and he'll curse you." So what does God say? He goes, "I bet he can do it. Go ahead. You can take everything away, you just can't kill him. It's the only thing you can't do. You can't touch him. You can't lay a finger on him. Okay, can't kill him. But you can take everything else away." Because the enemy wants to see us fail. And God knew that Job was going to be tested. God allowed Job to be tested. And God wanted Job to succeed. He wants to see you succeed. But how do you know how strong your faith is if it's never tested? How do you know how strong your faith is if it's never tested? How do you know how content you are with life if nothing is ever taken away, if nothing ever goes wrong? If every plan that you put in place just succeeds and God just blesses every decision we ever make, how do we have true faith when things go right and things go wrong if everything just goes right? See, because as followers of Jesus, we're not seeking our own glory, we're seeking His, and yes, that means even in our sufferings. That's why James tells us in chapter 1, verse 2, he says this, count it all joy. Everybody say joy. Everybody say joy. There we go. Count it all joy, my brothers, when we face trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have a full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. And let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed to and fro by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all of his ways. See, valleys are walked in, so they force us to look up. Let me say that again. Valleys are walked in, our circumstances bring us down to rock bottom, God allows us to experience the absolute worst that we could possibly think. And we're like, God, where are you? Because it forces us to look up. There's nowhere else to look. We keep looking down. We just keep looking at our circumstances. All we're going to see is ground. All we're going to see is the same circumstances. Nothing's going to change. It forces us to look up. It forces us, when we're at our lowest, to lean on God and to trust Him and to receive everything that He has to give us in confidence. Stop being a skeptic. We talked about that last week. Stop being a skeptic. Stop it. Stop it. This book has gone through millenniums of persecution, 2,000 years of people trying to disprove this truth. And you know what? We still got it. It's still here. It's not going anywhere because truth can't be destroyed. That's why in Romans chapter 5, coming back to what Paul's saying in verse 3, it says this: not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Your affliction is not meaningless. It's not meaningless. Do not let the enemy trick you into thinking that. If you are going through something this morning, it is doing something for you. It is not meaningless. There's hope built right into that. There's hope built right into that. Because you're not being afflicted for just affliction's sake. You're not just going through something. You haven't just lost all your finances for no reason. You haven't lost this for no reason. You're not battling a sickness for no reason. God is using that to change you and grow you and to use that to make you more like Jesus. Because what does suffering produce? Endurance, character, and hope. And hope does not put us to shame. One of the most repeated lines in the entire Bible is the phrase, "Do not be afraid." Do not be afraid. Over 120 times it's used in the ESV version. When all hope seems lost, those words reign true over centuries and over generations. Do not be afraid. Romans chapter 5, it says this, the rest of it, 6 through 11 says this: for while we were still weak, while we were still enemies, while we were still in the valley, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person he would even dare to die. But God showed his love for us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since, therefore, we now have been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved with him from the wrath of God. For if, while we were still enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, now that we're reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice. Everybody say rejoice. We also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, with whom we have now received reconciliation. That is the hope that we have to lean on. Lean on the truth that you have been reconciled to the Father. You are no longer enemies. You are no longer strangers. You're no longer orphans. You have a Father who loves you and who died for you. That's how he showed his love, so that he died for you, because no greater love than this, that someone would lay down their life for another. No greater love than this, that someone would lay down his life for another. And that hope, friends, that hope is experienced when we, and illustrated as we take communion. We're going to take communion this morning. And we have to remember that that was Jesus' blood that was poured out and his body that was broken for us. And that illustration is beautiful because we are forever set free from bondage. And we're going to take communion at these stations. There's a station in the back there, there's a station in the back there, and there's a station in the front. And so as we are closing, as the team's going to sing some songs, and what you're going to do is you're going to sit there for a second. And if you're going through something this morning, if your circumstances have you looking down at the valley instead of looking up, I wanna encourage you to sit and to leave that circumstance where it belongs, at the foot of the cross. To leave it at the table. To leave it here, so that when you go from this place, that circumstance no longer has you looking down, but it has you looking up. Because we can choose to look into the valley. We can choose that. Because what was God's hope? God's hope was that Job would choose to praise him even when it didn't make sense. Would choose that. So we can choose to keep our head down, or we can choose to look up. We can choose to praise God even when it doesn't make sense. Even when we don't see him working, even though he is. Choose to believe him even when it doesn't make intellectual sense, because it does. Choose to look at suffering in the eye and proclaim, you have no authority here, be gone. Proclaim that this morning. Proclaim that your circumstances do not rule over you. The God that you serve has power over every single circumstance that you are going through in your life and in the lives of your family members and of your friends and anybody else sitting in this room. He has power over that. Proclaim that this morning, church, that your circumstances have no authority here. So be gone. Get out. I don't deal with you anymore. I'm laying it down. I'm going to trust. I'm going to stop being a skeptic. I'm going to trust. I'm going to praise you even when it doesn't make sense. Receive that this morning, church. Receive that. I want to read one last passage, and this is going to be our prayer. And when I'm done reading this passage, stay there as long as you want. Like I said, there's stations. And come and take part with communion whenever you're ready. Whenever you're ready. And we would ask that when you take the juice, you would take it at the station and then just put the cup right back. Don't take it back with you. You can take the bread with you. But do your thinking and your trusting and your receiving in your seat, and then approach the table with absolute freedom. Approach the table knowing that your circumstances have no power over you. So let me read this small passage in Luke chapter 9. This is going to be our prayer, and as soon as I'm done, you guys are free to go and start taking elements or sit and just be still, whatever it is. Luke chapter 9, verse 23 says this. This is Jesus talking. He said to them all, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. And what does it profit a man if he gains the entire world and loses or forfeits himself or his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed. And when he comes into his glory and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels, I tell you the truth, that some standing here will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God." Do not deny this word. Don't deny it. Take up that cross and deny yourself and proclaim that your afflictions have no authority this morning. You're free to take the elements whenever you wish.